The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer.
Glad you've joined us. Once again, we're glad you've joined us here on Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Looking forward to talking to you today. We get and set this time aside every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events, and also what we hear in church on Sunday. Is it even in the Bible at all? And so once again, I just want to encourage you to give us a call. 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call, and you can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest and featured speaker here on Sunday, Shannon Skolten, and from Voice of Truth. Hi and welcome, Shannon.
Hi, Mike. Glad to be with you.
Looking forward to spending about an hour with you and answering some questions with you. You know, many people right now are kind of scared of what's going on in the world. And so we just want to bring a message of hope in Jesus Christ that they can actually know who God is. And that's such a great and wonderful blessing. And so once again, we want to let everybody know that at the River Christian Fellowship this Sunday at 10 o'clock, Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church, who co-hosts Every Man an Answer with me, he will be speaking at the River Christian Fellowship at 10 o'clock, if you're local, and of course, 10:30 on the CSN Radio Network and also on the network as well as on the internet. So check us out there. I think you'll really enjoy that. It's pretty neat. So 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. And Shannon, I'm glad you're with us again.
I'm super excited to be here. There's lots of stuff going on in the world today, Mike, especially with President Biden signing executive orders to declare national emergencies over Russia. We see that prophetically potentially playing out, and just so many other things with censorship. So I'm glad we have this platform and that we're able to bring the gospel to people, and we are uncensored at this time.
I know, and that's always a wonderful blessing to be able to trust in God in these very, very troubling times. You know, if you didn't know God, I don't know what you'd do, because it looks like everything in the world is spinning out of control. But, you know, the Bible says it's spinning right in to the last days prophecies. Yeah. You know, if you study Revelation, if you look at, and this is one, I think, what a lot of the problems come from today with a lot of the people that are on the internet and stuff talking about end days and stuff. They haven't really read the whole Bible. And so they leave out the prophecies that Jesus gave, Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21, the prophecies in Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah. And they just take a verse out of Revelation and build a whole goofy theology upon it. And that's where I think a lot of the dangers, in fact, do come from. But, you know, when you look at the entirety of God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept, the precept is, if you're talking about end days, what does the entirety of the Bible talk about on end days? And so yeah, this gives you a good balance and what to look forward to in the days to come. And so I think that pretty exciting times we're in, and looking forward to Jeff Wickwire this Sunday.
Oh, I'm excited to have him come out. You know, I met him at NRB, which is National Religious Broadcasters Convention, last year. Wonderful man. I mean, you guys hear him on the radio, and he's got such personality, and he's alive, and he's got pizzazz, but he's even better in person. So we're excited to host him and hear the message that he has while you're away. And hopefully it'll be just as enjoyable for him. I think it will be. So we're looking forward to it. He's a great man of God.
Amen. So we're looking forward to that as well. It'll be really good. Well, with that, we might as well go ahead and go to the phones again. 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be a part of the program today. We have with us Arnold in Georgia. Hi and welcome.
Hi. My quick question is, the Apostle Paul, what gave him such insight as far as the Holy Spirit and everything that he did? He seemed to have a hand up on the rest of the apostles.
I believe it was because of his background, schooled by Gamaliel, the Bible tells us, which was a Ivy League teacher, if you will, in those days. He was zealous for God, for Judaism, until the Lord changed him on the road to Damascus. And this is where he had that close encounter of the real kind, where Jesus literally laid him out and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I think once Saul at that time, before his name was changed, I think once Saul realized that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the requirements of the Old Testament, it's like the penny drops, the light comes on, you get it. And I think that's truly what happened to him. I think that he understood, moreover than any other apostle, the dynamics of what Jesus fulfilled, because he knew the Bible so well, being that he was highly skilled, highly trained. The rest of the apostles, we don't know a lot about them, but we know most of them were fishermen. That wasn't really your Ivy League college people. And I think this is one of the great things about that, is that if God can use, you know, Peter, James, and John, sons of thunder, that God can use us. And I think that's a great thing. But when it comes to somebody that was really skilled in the scripture, he understood exactly what Jesus fulfilled. And I believe, again, it's when it connected. The light went on. He goes, "I get it. Wow." And I think this is why his ministry was so dynamic. Your thoughts, Shannon?
I agree with that. Also, to take it a step further, I think that it shows us specifically how everybody is redeemable. You know, there's this error that we have as believers, or even just as people, that, hey, we've sinned so much, and there's no way God's going to forgive me. There's no way I'm going to be chosen or called or to be used. And we know that he persecuted Christians, I mean, unto death. And here God called him out. Jesus called him out, and he was Saul and then became Paul. And we see him writing most of the New Testament. It shows that no matter what our past is, no matter what we understood or didn't understand, or what sins that we might have committed, Jesus is righteous and holy to forgive us and to redeem us so that we can be used for his glory. A different testimony maybe than the other disciples had, Mike.
Yes. And I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus, in picking his apostles, there was such a wide range. I mean, you had James and John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, the Bible say. They were basically nationalists. They were revolutionaries in that they hated the Roman government. And yet in that circle, Jesus picked Matthew, Levi, a Roman, a Jewish tax collector. Mm-hmm. And in those days, a tax collector, and this is the way the Romans would do it, they would pick a local to be their tax collector because the local knew the how about how much money a fisherman make a day. They know about what the product would be selling for. That's why they would do that. But they were viewed by the people of the area as traitors. They sold out to the Roman government. Mm-hmm. And so because of that, I can't imagine the conversations around the campfire
between the same thing.
James and John and Matthew saying, "Well, you know, you're a revolution. Well, you're a traitor." You know, I mean, I can't imagine the conversations that went on.
He probably wasn't well received.
Yeah, it shows us the I believe just the heart of the Lord to reach out to everyone. And anything that we do have that God can use in our lives, he will. And certainly Paul's background was greatly used by God, having known the scriptures so well. Absolutely. Being the Bible tells us, he was actually a very educated person. Hope that helps.
That really helped. Fine. Thank you. Hey, a quick question for the young lady.
Yes.
Yes.
All these people that wears masks, I've never heard anybody say what effect it has on somebody when they rebreathe all that carbon dioxide that they breathe out.
Well, you know what? It has a huge negative effect and impact on the brain, especially in developing brains, which is interesting how they're making children now wear masks. I don't think that that's necessarily by accident. It causes you to be slower, not be able to collect your thoughts. It also can cause headaches and other issues in your body, including oxidation issues. So we have major concerns with masks, not just from a silencing, hey, you know, here's your shield, you know, to protect people, but it's silencing people. It's something that's keeping people, you know, contained by the government. It's a leash per se in a lot of ways. But the medical implications are even more than that. We can be all justice and freedom and fight masks just for the sake of our rights. But at the end of the day, when it affects us mentally, our mental capacity, there's even documents then, and I'm just paraphrasing, but there's documents that have been put out that even consider masks and the lack of oxygenation causing your brain almost to turn to mush. Your brain becomes useless after inhibiting your freedom to breathe freely. And that's a problem. I mean, that's a problem. And, you know, we know that they like to allow us to take drugs that make us complacent. They like to allow things in our pharmaceuticals to change our ability to have cognitive and linear thought. They like to keep us doped up in other ways. So then why not also prevent us from being able to think and be quick on our feet and be intelligent and be active and not sluggish? I think there's a little bit more behind it than just, quote, protecting us from, you know, any virus that might be out there. I definitely think it's going to be something that has long-term effects, Arnold. Hopefully that helps.
Yeah, it doesn't really affect your heart. It doesn't really affect, but as far as your brain development and your ability to think, masks reduce your oxygen content, they say, over a period of time, about 20%. So by, you know, when you take a breath and there's still a part of your breath there in the mask or whatever. Now, some masks fit tighter than others, but nevertheless, they are restrictive. And as I shared yesterday, I'm really surprised that the American Disability Act, ADA, hasn't came after this targeting deaf people, because deaf people rely on reading people's lips so they can function in society, and yet they're discriminated against because people wearing masks do not allow them to be able to function in society. So that's something that really I think somebody needs to investigate. Again, the problem with masks is that you have very small microbes in the disease, and most masks that are offered today, the ones on TV, they don't go down small enough to stop that microbe. It's, somebody said one time, it's like trying to stop a Kansas dust storm with a picket fence. It just doesn't work. And so when you look at that, there, here's part of your problems, because you've got people wearing masks. Now, I agree. If you're coughing up phlegm, hawking loogies, stuff like that, yeah, please.
Spitting on your
neighbor. Don't just wear a mask. Put a tarp on, you know, okay?
Or stay home. But, how about that? How about just stay home?
Yeah, that too. But the problem is that what we're finding is that again, all the preventative measures that people are taking, really, when it comes right down to it, even Fauci originally said he didn't believe masks were going to do anything. And again, when you do the biological study and you look at the size of the virus and the porousness of the mask, it doesn't work. Now, yes, I do agree it might keep phlegm from flying out of you. But as far as, well, I got my mask on, I'm protected from other people, I don't believe that.
And it causes That's other problems too, Mike, like those skin infections we see, right? We see people with all this redness around their face and bacterial infections and getting pneumonia and all this nasty stuff, bronchitis, because they're breathing in bacteria. Your mouth is really vascular, and dental disease and bacteria lives in your mouth, and then you're rebreathing that. It's not good any way you look at it.
So hope that helps. Hope that helps, Arnold.
That's great. Thank you.
Thank
God
you.
God bless you. Stay online. If you like, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, God of Wonders, as well as Evolution Versus God, a little book called Time to Grow, and 101 Last Days Prophecies for calling in. Thanks so much, Arnold, for the question. Let's go to Bob, Savannah, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Great.
Good. How may we help?
Yeah, I was just, I left my church over this stuff. I spent like almost a year with not getting any fellowship. It was really mm-hmm. bad for me.
Bad for everyone.
Mm-hmm. And I tried to make, when I first did it, I have to confess, I was pretty angry, and I wrote a pretty angry letter to my church leadership, and they decided to fold up, you know, close the doors. And I told them, you know, that I accused them of being willfully ignorant. That's what I did. And it didn't go over well. But anyway, since then, you know, I understand, you know, that we need to, if Christians do part ways, they need to do so in peace. And I tried to make things right. And I wrote them, you know, wrote an email to my church leader. I was in the missions and very involved in missions. And so I talked to the guy over missions. And I said, you know, I want to make things right, but I can't, you know, come back to church until they stop freaking out with the masks and the social distancing and all that stuff. And actually, I actually said, and I still hold to this, that I really won't be able to come back until I hear the pastor in this particular church. It's the pastor that really calls the shots, not all the elders. It's the pastor. Anyway, I said that if you guys, when I hear the pastor do a public apology saying that it was a mistake to close, it was a mistake to do the way they did it, then I would you know, assimilate back into my church.
But, well, Robert, real quick, just to bring this up to you. I think we need to be very careful in holding grudges and, you know, well, I'm not going to go back until they say they're sorry. I think for everyone, nobody knew exactly what this disease was all about. We all know that to certain levels, we've been manipulated by the news media. COVID has killed 30 million people. No, it hasn't. It has not. What COVID has killed is people who have another ailment. Like if you have advanced diabetes, then you add that disease in, then yes, that can cause death. You have pneumonia, you add that disease in, then that can cause death. People were terrified of this. There's a list of 10 things that kills Americans. And, product 19 is not on the list. That's right. It's not even there. Now, this is concerning to me because it seemed that there's more percentage rate problems with the vaccination than there is actually with the disease. And this creates an issue. But we've all been influenced by the media. We've all been influenced, and I think partly to throw the last election, what they couldn't cheat their way into. They, you know, were trying to misrepresent what was really going on, and that's pretty typical of the American news media. We just have to be very much aware that the American populace has been horribly manipulated, I believe, over this. Yes, it is real. I'm not denying that. Yes. The aftermath of this disease can be lethal. I actually had a product 19 blood clot the first part of December of last year, directly caused by this disease, which is common when you start feeling better, you're over the disease, here come the blood clots. And some people get them in their legs, arms. Some people have got them in their brains and have strokes. I happen to have mine in my heart. Clogged the main artery to the left side of my heart. And what was called the widowmaker, only 14% of the people that get it live. And if you do live, your heart is so badly damaged, you'll never be normal again. Well, the Lord was gracious to me. I escaped all those things. But nevertheless, I still had that, and I had to have a stent put in, but it was directly caused because of this. I'm not downplaying this, but the problem is everybody is so terrified. Let me ask everybody listening, do you hear anything about the flu season anymore? You don't hear a word about it, do you? Well, why is that? Well, the new product 19 has replaced that. See, flu kills as many people as this new virus does, but you don't hear about that. And these are some of the issues. Now, Shannon, I know you've studied this quite in depth, but I think it's an important part to reckon with.
Yeah, I mean, you know, there is an agenda behind everything that's happening. And Robert, just to kind of meet you where you're at, I understand, Bob, I understand the pain and the frustration from seeing churches close, maybe not be boisterous and fight, maybe not being bold in their beliefs and what we consider standing up for what's right, that the church shouldn't have been closed and the church shouldn't maybe be, you know, conceding to wearing masks, because we know, although maybe some people don't want to admit it, that there is something behind the scenes that's maybe more sinister. But you can't have hostility or contentiousness or anger in your heart for someone who maybe doesn't get it yet. And you don't want to remove yourself from fellowship with them because maybe you're supposed to be the light in that place to help people understand in love and having compassion for them, because we are sheep and there are many people that are lost. And they just don't get it. And some people are blind, and it takes a little bit of time and the Holy Spirit to really open their eyes to what's happening. But I wouldn't remove yourself from fellowship, because in my opinion, that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to say, hey,
yeah,
you're awake, Bob. You get it, right? You understand and you see. But because they don't get it yet, you're going to remove yourself. Well, then who's going to help them understand? And we would say, hey, there's all this information out there. They have more than enough opportunity to understand. But nothing replaces that intimate fellowship with one another, where you can go to a brother or a sister at a church or a congregation you've been with for a long time and just love on them and encourage them and pray for them and join together. And the Holy Spirit will reveal it to them if they're willing to see it, right? So just check that heart. And I understand, because there's times where I feel the same way. But I need to take a step back and say, okay, God maybe wants something of me, maybe different than what I perceive, that I can reach these people and love on them. We know that there's sinister things happening. We understand the whole, the pandemic, flu versus COVID, like Mike said, totally disappeared. Who hears about the flu anymore, right? We don't even hear about it. You don't see, get your routine flu vaccine. It's almost as if that virus has completely disappeared. Imagine that, right? Ooh, it's a miracle. The flu just completely disappeared. And there's this huge demonic push for the vaccine and for contact tracing and the common pass, quote, passport, so you can interstate and international travel and all these things, this big brother. But hey, be a light in darkness, Bob, and do what you can to minister to those people at that congregation. That would be my encouragement, Mike.
Yeah, don't let them chase you away, and just be there. Remember, you need them, but they need you. And don't forget that, Bob. So again, a lot of people made a lot of, I think a lot of pastors made a lot of decisions they regret later on. I mean, Easter is one of the greatest times of people getting saved, and yet we were all robbed of that last year. And we shut down for a period of time, but I don't plan on ever shutting down again.
And
this is one of the things. I mean, if we got to meet out in the Boontoolies, we'll do that.
Yep.
But this thing of state control, and you've got to shut down. And Governor Sisolak in Nevada allowed the casinos to stay open
and strip clubs,
but shut the churches down. This we ain't buying that chili no more. So so we've got to do what God tells us to do, to forsake not the assembly of the saints together. Amen. We want to be about our Father's business. Bob, stay on line. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think you'll enjoy. Okay.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Robert, Sunnyvale, California. Hi, welcome.
Hey, Mike. Hey, Shannon.
Hi. How may we help?
Nice talking to you guys. Mike, I had a widowmaker.
Hey, yeah. You're alive.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm still alive. I had it 16 months ago. That's why when I turned on the Every Man and Answer, I heard what happened to you. I said, I got to call him and tell him I had one too.
Yeah. We're the Lazarus Club. We were dead and came back to life. I was dead for 2 minutes.
I'm glad I'm not part of this club. That's all I gotta say.
Yeah. Well, Dennis Skinner, who was on with me yesterday, he flatlined for about a minute and a half. I was about a minute and a half, and so it's real. So, but Robert, how can we help?
Pretty scary. Anyway, thanks for your program. I love you when you're on, Shannon. That's dynamite. I dig it.
Thank you.
My question is, I'm kind of fishtailing out the last question. Funny, the caller's name was Robert. My name's Robert, too. But anyway, I guess my question as far as the injection and the virus that's going on right now, and you were talking about the passports and so forth.
Yes.
Could this potentially be a precursor to the mark as far as, like, because that's what it kind of sounds like to me. We can't go into, well, at least in where I am right now in this state, we can't go into some baseball parks like see the Giants or different things or concerts and so forth. It just kind of reminds me of what the mark is going to be, what it says in Revelation in the end.
Yeah,
time.
No, I think it is. I think, Robert, people are being conditioned. Now, remember, you do something overnight. It's the old frog in the you know, hot water. You know, the frog jumps in, the hot water jumps out. Ooh, that hurts. But they say a frog that's in the water when it's cool and the fire's turned up under the pot, and it'll slowly just boil itself to death, doesn't realize what's happening. That's, I think, exactly what's happening. Now, for everybody listening, if you've gotten the vaccine, you haven't had the mark of the beast, don't worry about that. But I believe this disease, of course, could morph into something much more serious. At least that's what the president of one of the pharmaceuticals says, that this disease will be with us forever because it does morph. And it can morph into something very ferocious, like the African version or Tier 4 that was started in England. I don't know how that happened. Maybe it combined with some other flu virus. We don't know. But it's there. And the thing is, in order to be a good citizen, in order to be part of the world player, you have to have this vaccine, as well as selling your soul out, really, to the New World Order. And then you'll get your stamp, your mark of the beast on you. So, yeah, no, I believe it's absolutely can be a precursor, and definitely it's conditional. We're coming up on a break, everyone. Don't go away. We'll have more right after this. We'll be right back.
Have you always wanted to finish your degree, but you could never afford it or find the time? Well, here's some great news. Calvary Chapel University is offering students and ministry leaders a $12,000 scholarship. With this unique scholarship, you have a realistic way to graduate debt-free. Calvary Chapel University is the most affordable, fully accredited Christian online university in the United States, and it's 100% online, so you can study wherever and whenever you want. Calvary Chapel University offers bachelor's and master's degrees in biblical counseling, Christian education, and several other fields. And with solid teachers like Skip Heitzig and David Guzik involved, you can be sure you're getting a quality education. This scholarship is available for a limited time, so apply now. Find out more at calvarychapeluniversity.com. That's calvarychapeluniversity.com. Apply today.
CSN, the Christian Satellite Network, is broadcast on over 300 stations nationwide, including multiple stations in New York. You can listen in Binghamton, you can listen in Windsor, Oswego, and Seneca Falls. Get a full station list or listen anywhere in the world live at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
Take my hand.
Edifying the saints and evangelizing the world. Great Bible teaching. Equipping a worshiping church. This is CSN International.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of Terry Mannon Answer here on this Friday afternoon with Shannon Skolden. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And when we went to the break, we were speaking with Robert in Sunnyvale, California. And Robert, what was the rest of your question?
You answered for the most part. I just want to thank you for your program and keep up the good work.
Well, I'm glad you called in. Stay online, Robert. We'll send out to you a couple of DVDs, a couple of booklets. I think you'll enjoy. Great for evangelism. Share them with your friends while you can. We want to be about our Father's business. God bless you. Let's go to Marilla, I believe it is, San Jose, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, how are you? So I just wanted to find out what happens after we die, and also Catholics, do they go to heaven?
Well, we go to heaven because we believe that Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, died on the cross for us. I have met Catholics that I genuinely believe are saved. I have met people that go to Protestant churches that I don't believe are saved. So it isn't really the church brand that makes the difference. It's, do they recognize who Jesus Christ is? Now, the Bible warns about in the last days, there'll be other Jesuses that are being preached, not the one that Paul delivered and not the one who Jesus Christ truly is. The Mormons believe Satan and Jesus are brothers. This is abominable. I mean, I've talked to Mormons that don't even know their church believes that. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, the only son that God has, and found John 3:16. Now they'll say, well, what about the book of Job where it says the sons of God presented themselves before the Father? Well, if you'll notice in a King James Bible, and the reason why I reference that is it's keyed off the Textus Receptus, which is closer to the Greek, I believe, than any of the current new versions are. You'll notice S in Job, the sons of God, is not capitalized. It is not speaking of deity. But when we find John 3:16 speaking of, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that is capitalized. And the reason why, it's because Jesus Christ is God. We find this in Matthew chapter 1. He shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, when you talk to a Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel, which, of course, is heresy, because the Bible tells us who Jesus Christ is. In fact, who Jesus is so dynamic through the Bible, they had to rewrite the Bible to suit their own beliefs. And then they even rewrote their own book in 2013 with 10% less words in it than the previous edition. Now, again, as I've shared many times, Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if you're cutting 10% of the words out of your Bible, well, I think you got another issue other than just that. I think you've got real problems. So Catholics believe basically that Jesus Christ is God's son. Where the error in the Catholic Church comes from is the oral traditions, calling the Pope God's spokesman on earth, or Mary is a co-redemptor. She can pray to Jesus or Mary. That's heresy. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And so the reason why we need to hold on to that is there's many Catholics that don't believe you can pray to Mary. There's many Catholics that don't. They have veered away a lot from traditional Catholicism and really moved more towards a biblical understanding of who God is. And I believe, again, I don't believe the name brand saves you. Well, I'm a member of the First Church of the Good. Well, that ain't going to buy you nothing. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. Well, still ain't going to buy you nothing. What? You mean I went to that miserable church all those Sundays? I punched my time card. And I prove I was there every Sunday. That don't mean nothing? Nope. Doesn't mean a thing. But I gave all my money. Doesn't mean a thing. You see, Jesus is a relationship with us, reconciling us to the Father. That's what it is. It is not religion. Oh, the cults. You can include Catholicism and even Protestant churches in here too. When they start getting into their rules and regulations and all the winds of doctrine that blow through the church regularly, those are all really bad things and does not mean you're a Christian if you follow their rules. Well, you know, I wash my dog regularly. I'm a member of a civic organization. We do good for people. Doesn't mean anything. You see, Jesus said, if there's any other way man can be saved, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus died on the cross. So being a good person, being a religious person, being a person that kept, you know, dotted the I's and crossed the T's would get you into heaven. Jesus would have never had to die on the cross. Keeping the Ten Commandments never gets you into heaven. That's right. Won't do it. Only the blood of Jesus. We put on his righteousness. And that's what makes the difference. So to answer your questions, will Catholics go to heaven? It goes back to the same issue with every one of us. Who is Jesus? Have you put all your faith, hope, and trust in him? And that will make the difference. Now, if you believe, as an example, if you're a Mormon, that God who you are praying to is Adam, yes, the one that ate of the fruit in the garden who fell, and God cast him out of the garden. If you believe when you say, our Father, if you're a Mormon, if you study Mormon doctrine, you're referencing Adam who fell in the garden. They are praying to a man. That's crazy stuff. The Bible tells us who our Father is. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, God says, I alone am God, and besides me, there is no other. You're not going to be a God of your own planet someday. That is not in the Book of Mormon. It is not in the Bible. This is all made up. But they add these other things. And so any religion that adds something other than simply faith in Jesus Christ is what gets us into heaven. What I mean by faith is this. You put all your faith, hope, and trust in him. Like you would if you were going to rappel down the side of a mountain and you're holding onto a rope. You say, I believe in this rope. That's the kind of belief we have. There's a lot of ropes out there that I wouldn't hang off the side of a mountain on. Ones that laid out in the sun and got all dry rotted. Yeah, it's a rope, but it wouldn't hold anything. Well, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be about his business. Jesus said, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul said that. Jesus said, our Father, which art in heaven. That's the relationship with God wants to have with his friends. And that is not religion. It's not based on Saturday worship. It's not based on giving all your money. It isn't based on your works. It isn't based on the Ten Commandments. It's simply faith in him. In fact, Paul says it like this. We put on his righteousness like you put on a coat. You wrap it around you. That's the righteousness that we have. We in ourselves, oh, please understand this. Read the book of Galatians, everyone. There is nothing we as human beings can do to generate righteousness. We can't. We are not capable of generating righteousness. Yeah, but I keep the law. I do this. I do that. No. 1,000 times, no. The reason you are holy, the reason I am holy, the reason we get to go to heaven, Catholic, whatever denomination you want to put in there, what makes the difference is our personal relationship with Jesus, that he is God's only son, that he died on the cross for you. And besides him, there is no other. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And so when we die as Christians, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our body stays here on the ground and is either decomposes or is, burned up. A lot of people choose different ways what to do with their body afterwards. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And very clearly through scripture, when Jesus healed a little girl, Jairus's daughter, the Bible says her spirit returned to her. It didn't say it woke up, it says it returned to her. Same it was in the Old Testament when Elijah healed a little boy. It says his spirit returned to her. So the idea of soul sleep, not there, it's wrong. So I look at this. This is what happens. For the ungodly, very quickly, those that die without Christ, the Bible says they go to a holding tank called Sheol. We call it hell, but in the Greek, it's Sheol. It's a torment place waiting the great white throne judgment. At the end of all things, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, after the tribulation, the books are open and everybody's judged according to their works. And just because a person dies, everyone, doesn't stop the wickedness that they started. You think of the people that started cults or that are teaching evolution or some other lie that's out there. There might have only been maybe 15, 20 followers when the cult started. Now there's millions. Can you imagine the judgment of that person who made up that religion, their judgment? But it has to come to full fruition. And that's why the judgment of the dead for the ungodly is at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. The books are open. God separates the wheat from the chaff. And Shannon, any last thoughts?
You did a fantastic job. That, I think, encompasses everything. Hopefully that helps.
Yes, it does. It just breaks my heart because my husband's father died April 7th, and he was a devout Catholic, and like they pray to so many saints and Mary. It just scares me to death just to know where he might be. How can I show his wife, like my mother-in-law and all of the Catholics, that they must stop praying to other saints?
Well, this is why true evangelism covers everyone. You know, I was raised in a church myself, so I understand this. I was raised in a church that believed that the miracle gifts of of Jesus ceased with the apostles. And this is what they taught. Now, the church was pretty dead. I got saved there. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of conviction that came upon me. But the thing is, they didn't believe in healings. They didn't believe in anything. And so as I really studied my Bible, I came across Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, the miracles didn't start in Acts chapter 2. They're all the way through the Bible. It followed those who believed in God. So why would they end in the last chapter of the book of Acts? It didn't make any sense. I left that church, and I found a church that believed that the Holy Spirit is alive and well on the planet Earth, and this is what we're about. And so I believe this is why we're all still here, dear, to evangelize, to tell people, hey, it isn't your idols that you kiss the toe of. It isn't a man that you confess your sins to. The Bible says we confess our sins to Jesus Christ, who is able and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John. So I hope that helps.
Thank you so much.
Morella, stay online. Send you out a couple of books. Couple of DVDs, a little book that will really encourage you as well as those you share it with is a little book called Time to Grow. I wrote this to help new believers as well as anyone, especially if you're looking for a church, what to look for in a church. And so stay in line. I'll send that out to you. I think you'll really enjoy that, as well as a couple of the DVDs, Evolution versus God and God of Wonders. I think you'll really enjoy that. Use them for evangelism. And with that, we'll go to Arneen, I believe it is, in Oklahoma.
Hey, pastors, could you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Yes.
Hey, awesome. Thanks for taking my call. It's so funny because the question that I have actually comes from the passage that you just talked about in 1 John. So the word that I'm wondering about is confess. And I'm doing a Bible study right now. And the part that I'm in, the teacher is basically saying that there's two kinds of forgiveness. There's judicial forgiveness and there's what he calls parental forgiveness. And he uses the word confess to kind of make his point. And so I looked it up in the Greek, and it is a present active indicative. And they did say that when a verb is like this, that usually it means that it's like an ongoing process. But then it also says that it depends on the context that it's used. And so what I'm wondering is, like, so often I think we get in this cycle of guilt because we're like, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me, which I'm not saying is wrong to ask for forgiveness. But like, I know that we are forgiven when we believe in Christ, past, present, and future. And so, like, is asking God constantly for forgiveness, like, is that something that we have to do? Do you know what I mean when I'm saying, like, we can kind of get into this, like, cycle of guilt?
Well, sure. But the thing is, guilt I believe the reason we feel guilt is because we're guilty. It's part of the mechanism that God built into us, being created in his image, that when we err, we know that things are not right. Now, the thing is, the devil can use guilt to beat us up and cause us to give up. But we've got to realize what the promises of God are concerning our personal lives and that we're found in him. There is no condemnation, the Bible says, to those that are in Christ Jesus and that walk according to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Now, here's the problem we have. Is that I believe as often as we're willing to ask God to forgive us of our sins, he's faithful and just to do that. Now, I've heard bad teaching out there that says, well, once you've asked God to forgive you of stealing, you don't have to ask him that anymore. And even if you steal, you don't even have to ask him for that. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says if we sin singularly, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ Jesus. Now, that means we need to get that right or it's going to paralyze us from going on. And part of the sin is that when we seek forgiveness, what we do when we seek for forgiveness. In other words, hey, bro, man, hey, dude, I broke in your car. You know, I stole your cell phone. I stole your, you know, I sold your radios that was in there and your wife's purse. And hey, man, you know, I'm a brother, too, and I want you to forgive me. But I'm keeping your stuff because it's really cool stuff. Well, there's no fruits of repentance there. So the person is intellectually trying to dismiss his guilt and remain a thief. See, the Bible talks about what's called fruits of repentance. In other words, if I've wronged somebody, I want to ask God, God, forgive me of that. And if I've wronged anyone, as in the words of Zacchaeus, he said, if I've wronged anyone, I will repay them fourfold. That's the little tax collector that was hanging out of a tree trying to see Jesus. And Jesus said, I must eat dinner at your house tonight. Well, here's the point concerning that, is that Jesus reached out to him where he was at, and Zacchaeus realized he had done some things wrong. But it isn't, okay, God, forgive me, but I'm keeping all the, it's that there is fruits of repentance. Mm. And I believe that's why we need to do that. So I believe, as you said, as you looked at it, it can mean both, depending on the words around it. And that's one of the important things about looking at a Greek ultralinear or a Strong's concordance. The words around that word are as important as the word you're looking at. And that's one of the things a lot of people fail in doing. All of a sudden, they get a Strong's Concordance and they're instantly a Greek scholar. That is not the way it works. You've got to look at the words around it. And did that word appear anywhere else in proximity? And what is the context of the other times it was used? And those are all very important. Arlene, I hope that helps.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate you.
Any last thoughts, Shannon?
Yeah, I mean, I agree with you, Mike. I think that it's important to look at all the words around something, but we also have to know the word confess, as Mike said. It's not just to declare or confess something, you know, that you're guilty of something and you're being accused of something, and so you have to openly speak it. It also means to concede, to not to refuse, and to promise. And so that's important when we're asking for forgiveness and we're confessing our sins. We need to remember that we're not refusing to look at our behavior. We're actually going before the Father and we're saying, hey, this is what's going on in my life and I'm confessing it to you. And though we're not promising because we can't that we're not going to sin again, we have an understanding that we're declaring openly that we've sinned and we need his forgiveness and we need him to take control of our life. You need to understand as well that that same word used that you're talking about in 1 John also means to praise and to worship and openly declare something. So when we're asking for forgiveness, it's not supposed to be in condemnation, like we're constantly repenting and groveling on our knees over broken glass before the cross, but it's to say, look, I'm actually worshiping you. I'm celebrating and praising the fact that I can come to you as the Father and me, your child, that I can bear my sins before you, know that I'm freely forgiven for these things, and that you can reconcile me with you in sanctification through this process called life. So look at it also as a beautiful thing, not just such a condemning thing as most people like to look at it. Mike.
Yeah. So I hope that helps, dear.
It does. Thanks a lot.
All right. Well, stay on the line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Great encouragement. Great for evangelism. Let's go to Steve, Lancaster, California. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi. How may we help?
My question was, is why would a Jew say the Bible is incomplete?
I don't know. Your thoughts, Shannon.
I don't know why the Jews would think the Bible is incomplete. I don't know of a Jew that thinks it's incomplete. I know that they believe the New Testament is irrelevant, that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, and they're still waiting for the Messiah. But can you elaborate a little bit more on your question, Steve?
I know somebody, and that's what they said. It's not complete, or it's you know half finished. And I was just wondering if there's any information on why they would think that it's not complete or half finished.
Well, he's probably referring to the fact that they believe the Messiah hasn't come yet, and that hasn't been completed. So my assumption would be that that's the route he's going in the conversation with you, because they do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They follow the law. They look at the Torah. Even some Jews will go all the way up through, the major and minor prophets and glean from those. But the Messiah to them is not Jesus, so he hasn't come. So that would be what I think that they're possibly going towards in that conversation with you, Steve, Mike.
Yeah, because the Bible, the Torah and the early scriptures in the Old Testament speak of Messiah who will come. And I believe this is in part why they receive the Antichrist initially so easily, because finally they will recognize him. They'll believe, I think, initially that he's a really nice guy. But yes, I believe he's probably our Messiah, because for the first 3.5 years, they embrace him. But then he declares that he's God, and this is what they will not accept. I believe the Antichrist is fully aware of their posture to not receive him as God. And so that's why Jesus said, when the abomination which it's makes desolate takes place, run for the hills. Don't even go back in your house to get your coat, because I believe out of sake of embarrassment for the Antichrist, I believe he'll bring swift retaliation upon the nation of Israel's rejection of him being God. So, they're still waiting for their Messiah. And this is one of the great issues that confronted Jesus as well as even in the nation of Israel today. Hope that helps.
Okay. Yes, it does.
Well, thank you, Steve.
Well, God bless you, Steve. Thanks so much for the call. If you like, stay on the line. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think you'll really enjoy. With that, we'll go to James in Tallahassee, Florida. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Can you hear me well?
Yes, we can. How may we help?
Yes, Pastor. First of all, I'd like to say, all praise, all glory, and our honor is due to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for dying for not only my sins, but the whole world's sins. And peace and blessing to you and your guests there. My question, Pastor Mike, is that I've heard you comment about pork. And I know that, Father, he created scavengers for the air, to keep the air clean, and also scavengers for the sea, and also scavengers for land. And my understanding was, and I've heard people say this, I have never read in the Bible, and I'm a Bible student, and I study the Word of God, and I thank Jesus Christ for finding me. I didn't find him, he found me. And so, but I thank you for that, because, now I'm at peace with myself, and I've given my body as a living sacrifice to him, and so therefore he's in control of my body. But anyway, I never read where a pig, a hog, was sacrificed to God. Now, I read about lambs and goats and oxen, bullocks and stuff, but have never read about a swine. The Bible refers to them as swine, and Jesus drove demons into swine. And I don't think Jesus would drive demons into something that was edible. But anyway, I have never read that. I also understand that Cornelius was a Greek. He was a Gentile. And I also understand that Peter was asked to whatever God may say, he made clean, for him not to call unclean. But I'm thinking that was in reference to the Gentiles, being grafted in to the family of God. So can you?
Well, that is, well, just that? We've only got 1 minute. First of all, what you're talking about, I believe, is when Antiphanes sacrificed the pig on the altar during the Maccabean period. And you'll find that in Josephus's writings. That zeroes in on that, historically speaking. Now, when the sheet was let down from heaven, Acts chapter 10, it is not metaphorically speaking about Gentiles or whatever. That is actually speaking about where God said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, I do agree with a lot of people that probably pork is not the best meat to eat. There's a lot of issues with it. They don't have sweat glands. They sweat through their skin and yuck. You got to kind of look at that. Shannon, we're almost out of time. 10 seconds.
Well, the Bible does say, "I know and I am convinced on all authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat, but someone believes it's wrong, then for that person it's wrong." So if you want to eat pork. If you don't, don't. But you're not going against Scripture, Mike.
Yeah, and we have to be careful not to judge somebody else because they do. Because again, Acts chapter 10 goes into great detail.
Amen to that.
And that's not metaphorically speaking. That Correct. Is actually speaking concerning the actual foods that the Gentiles would eat. Well, I pray that everyone can make it to the River Christian Fellowship this Sunday to hear Jeff Wickwire at 10 o'clock. And thanks, Shannon, for being on. God bless y'all.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.